Lord God, as we look at your word today and unfold the truths within it, help us, Lord, to see that in all things that you have a plan. So, Lord, this morning, in the words of my mouth and in the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we are going to be looking at the text of John 3, 22 to 36, and I believe it's the eighth sermon in our John's Gospel series. At first glance, it may seem like the last words of John the Baptist before he was imprisoned, or the words of a follower of God dealing with the jealousy that is creating the argument between his disciples and a certain Jew. Well, it is really both of these, but there is more. You know, I can almost visualize the scene that day. Jesus and his disciples had traveled out to the Judean countryside. We're told that it was at Aon, which is near Salem. And they were baptizing people there because there was plenty of water. We're also told that John the Baptist was there baptizing as well. Perhaps he was a little further up the river, or maybe just across the river from Jesus. We're then told that a Jew, I'm guessing it was a man, but we're never told his name, came to some of John's disciples and got into a religious discussion. You know, there were people there who were repenting of their sin, turning away from their own destructive and worldly lifestyles and demonstrating that desire to change through baptism. But this religious fellow didn't see the hearts of the matter. He began an argument about ceremonial washing, and it must have progressed to the point that Jesus was mentioned in that argument. It was said that Jesus and his disciples were now baptizing more people than John the Baptist. So the discussion had to do with what kind of baptism was Jesus performing. If John's baptism was for purification, then what was Jesus' baptism about? Is Jesus' baptism better, or is John's? What's the difference? It seems that John's disciples weren't winning the argument, and they didn't seem to have the answer, so they went to John the Baptist and said, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." We don't really have this discussion in Presbyterian circles, but I do know of some Baptist churches who compare how many people have been baptized. But sometimes we can still think similar things. Things like, why are more people going to that church? Why is that church able to do all the things that it is doing? It really comes down to an us versus them attitude. Instead of realizing that we are all on the same team, all part of God's family, doing our part for the kingdom of God. Anyway, we learn of John's answer. And in that answer, I think all of us can learn a lesson about God's plan for our lives and the life of our church in which we serve him. John said, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven." He continues, but in those few words, we see what serving the Lord is all about. It is the answer for the times when we get jealous of what others are doing in their personal lives and in their ministry, because these words show that everything that we have and everything that we can do all comes from above. Those few words from John are words of faith. They are words of trust. Words that say, God is in control here. We have nothing. We can do nothing unless God provides and enables us to do it. In these words, John teaches his disciples a very important lesson, the sovereignty of God. You know, it is only when we understand that God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it with our natural eyes, that we can truly trust him in the good times and in the bad. It is only then that we can enjoy our life, knowing that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And when we choose to obey and follow, we will live our lives according to their created purpose. If we don't believe in God's sovereignty, if we have doubts that He has us and the whole world in His hands, we will live our lives with anxiety, with fear and frustration. We will become jealous of others who seem to be doing better or doing more than what we are. And we will never be able to trust the Lord to the point of stepping out of the boat, out of our comfort zones, so that He can do new things in us, through us, and for us. Sometimes it is hard to see that God is in control. We look at our lives. We see the trouble that can be in our families. We endure the pain of sickness. We drive downtown and see lives that are wasting away. We turn on the news and learn about mass shootings, natural disasters, famines, and pestilence. And we can all wonder, how can a loving God be in control? How can we say that He is sovereign over all these things? If you've ever tried to talk to other people about Jesus, that is one of the biggest excuses that they use to cast God aside and out of their lives. They will say things like, if God so loved the world, why are babies dying? Why is there sickness and disease? Why did my mom, my dad, die in pain caused by cancer? Those are valid questions. And they are the questions that none of us will fully know the answer to this side of heaven. But despite the evil, the sickness, and the pain that is so prevalent in the world around us, God is still in control. God does love the world. He loved it so much that He came Himself as Jesus to offer a way out, a way to heaven, to rescue us from the trouble that is all around us. And when we trust Him, believe in His sovereignty, and know that He has a plan for us, He may not rescue us from all the problems that we face this side of heaven, but He promises to walk with us through everything, right to the very end. So how do we begin to understand that God is sovereign over everything? How do we trust in God's goodness and that He is in control, especially when the world, the culture, and the media are preaching a completely different gospel? Well, as Christians, we need to seek the answers in God's Word, the Bible, before we can experience God's goodness and that truth in our lives. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And I have some handouts with scripture references for those who would like to study them. They'll help you to receive the truth that God is in control. I'll leave them up here so you can grab one if you want after the service. We are told in the Bible that God is sovereign over the entire universe, all of nature, over the angels and all the nations of the world. He is sovereign over the people of this world and the animals that inhabit the earth. He is sovereign over things that we see as accidental, over all human beings and the free acts that they perform. And He is, of course, sovereign over all sin and evil that comes from Satan. John the Baptist knew that God was in control. And because of that, he spoke this truth with his words and with his life. He was saying that he trusted God completely and that he knew that God is good. He knew that God had a plan. I also believe, in fact, I know that God has a plan, not just for this world and for people like John the Baptist, but for each and every person that He has given life to. That includes you and me. We are promised in the scriptures that God has a specific plan for each and every one of our lives. That is why He gave us certain gifts and talents and abilities to be used for for his glory. But we make a huge mistake when we say that our plans are in God's hands, because they aren't. We aren't on autopilot. And the saying, whatever will be, just isn't true. That's because God allows us to take the wheel of our lives and decide where we are going in life. It's called free will. The people I see at the tent city, the drug user on the street corner, the man or woman who is in jail because of a crime that they have committed, are they living God's plan for their lives? I don't think so. In fact, I know so, because we are told that God's plans for us are good and filled with hope. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But those plans are in our hands. And it's up to each and every one of us to use what we have received from heaven. God will direct us into that plan when we surrender ourselves to him. So how do we do that? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit your work to the Lord and his plans for you will be established. That's what John the Baptist was talking about when he said he, that is Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. That's the only way it works. For us to be all that God intends for us to be, we need to get ourselves and our desires out of the way. He must increase. We must decrease. His plans instead of our plans. His will instead of ours. Him instead of us. It's all part of picking up our cross and following our Savior, dying to self and living for Jesus. But you know, sometimes we mess up God's plan for our lives, and sometimes other people mess them up for us. I've been there, maybe you have been too. But you know what? Those plans are still there. Because Romans 11, 29 tells us that God's gifts and his call, that's his plan for your life, can never be withdrawn. No matter how badly we may have messed it up, or no matter how badly our God-given plans have been messed up by the influence of other people, God will always have a plan for our lives. Those people down at the tent city still have a God-given plan. Some are there through no faults of their own. Some are there because they want to save rent money to buy drugs and alcohol. Some are there because of mental health issues, but the biggest issue is a spiritual issue. The only way that they can have a better future is to have Jesus in their lives. And guess what? That's why we need to reach out to them. Not just giving them food, but offering them Jesus, the bread of heaven. And doing so, whether we feel like it or not, or whether we agree with what they are doing or not. We, like anyone else, can get a, I don't feel sorry for them attitude. But would that have been Jesus' attitude? Their problems may look like societal ones, but all problems have their roots in the spiritual. Besides, reaching out, helping up, telling them about the hope that they can have in Jesus isn't just about them, it's also about us. As we are doing that work for God, God is also doing a work inside of us. As we step out, he is softening our hearts, setting us up for a blessing. Why? Because we have been faithful to do what he wants us to do, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a hurting and a broken world. Those people may not understand that God has a plan for them in this life, but someone has to tell them that God has an eternal plan for them, that through Jesus they can be adopted forever as his children. Talk about a rags to a riches story. When we understand God's sovereignty, when we understand that we can only receive what we have been given from heaven, when we know that God has a plan for our lives, and we are living that plan out by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we won't get into arguments about who's doing what. We won't get jealous over other people's lives or their ministry. We will be content in whatever and wherever God has placed us. And as we are faithful to Him, we can say along with the Apostle Paul, I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John was saying to his disciples that day, God is in control. And because I know that God is good, I trust Him completely. Even if that means that my own ministry fades into obscurity. John reminded his disciples that he was not the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God. He was just the forerunner, the herald, to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. John knew that God does not make mistakes, and that He gives each and every one of us a calling, a plan for our lives. When we understand that, all we have to do is our very best with the gifts and the abilities and talents that we are given, without comparing ourselves to other people. You know, that's upside down thinking from the rat race we see in the world today. But that is God's way. John knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. He knew his mission, his job that God had asked him to do. He wasn't trying to be something or someone else. He was content with what God had gifted him and equipped him and called him to do. And that all came from trusting in the providence and the sovereignty of God. This morning, all of us here need to realize that God doesn't make mistakes when He gives us our calling. I don't know if you have noticed this as well, that so many people in our society seem so discontent these days. In fact, they just seem to be miserable. They think, if I can just have that person's house or that person's job, I'd be happier. They always want to be someone else rather than who God created them and gifted them to be. We see that in many consumerist societies, and it's spreading around the world with Western media. Advertisers spend billions of dollars on commercials that tell us you need a new car, you need a particular brand of clothes, you need to look this way, have that kind of face, this kind of hair. You really must drink this kind of coffee and eat this kind of food. People live all kinds of made-up lives, and then they post it on Facebook and Twitter. But underneath the facade, under the fakeness of materialism and greed, they're miserable, discontent, and unhappy. But not John. He knew who he was, and he knew what he'd been called to do. He wasn't Jesus. He was just the herald. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, he said. He wasn't the groom. He was the groom's friend. He was making it clear to his disciples that they were focusing on the wrong things, and that there is only one important thing, which should make us all ask ourselves, what is the most important thing in your life? In my life? What does our time, our money, and our energy go towards? You know, there isn't a single person in the grave who's saying, I wish I had made more money. I wish I'd left more money in the bank. Nobody in the grave is saying, I wish I'd been more famous while I was alive, or I wish I'd made it more about myself. And it all ties back to what John already said in verse 27. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. In other words, if God is going to bless me, and if God is going to bless my career, my life, my marriage and my family, then I don't need to spend all of my time focusing on how to climb the ladder of success. Instead, I need to focus on Jesus. I need to focus on knowing him and growing in him and trusting that God will take care of all that other stuff. So in the kingdom, the one who is least will be the greatest. And the one who humbles himself like a child will be exalted. We don't need to seek the wealth, the fame, more power. Instead, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto us. It's the complete opposite of the way the world does things. And John says it like this: he must increase, I must decrease. Now look down at verse 35 and you'll see it even more closely. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. All things. God has given all things into the hands of Jesus. As I've said before, I've looked up the word all in the dictionary, and it really does mean all. It means everything. That includes your life, your home, your family, your job, your finances, and your health. And that's taking us back once again to God's sovereignty. But to be honest, this is where it becomes a real issue for a lot of people. This is a sticking point for some people because, as you know, a lot of people don't like the idea that all things are in Christ's hands. And not only do a lot of people not like that idea, a lot of people don't want all things to be in Christ's hands. And that is true for Christians and non-Christians. Now, it's obvious why non-Christians don't. We've already learned previously why. The Bible tells us they love darkness rather than light. They love their sin more than the Savior who can deliver them from it. They don't want all things to be in Christ's hands. Why? Because they don't want Christ. It's pretty easy to explain why non-Christians don't like that idea. But there are some Christians who get hung up on this as well. And it really boils down to a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding of God's love and his goodness. Let me try to explain that. If you believe that God is good, in other words, if you believe that God is morally upright and morally perfect, then the fact that he's sovereign isn't an issue because we know that he is good. But people say, well, what if I lose my job? Is God sovereign over that? And the Bible's answer is yes. He may not be responsible for you losing your job, but in some way he could have prevented it from happening. And what if you get sick? Is God sovereign over that? Yes, again. God could prevent you from getting sick, and he can heal you when you are. But people will say, well, how is that good? I don't always know, but I know what the Bible says. It says that God is totally and completely good, and that he is totally and completely sovereign over all things. So when I do get sick, I know that somehow and in some way, God is working that together for my good. I can't always see the reasons why or how, but I trust him. I trust that he is working it out for good. And the fact that God is sovereign over all things gives me a great deal of comfort and hope and joy. The fact that all things are in the hands of Jesus is extremely comforting to me. Because that means that it's not in the hands of some weak, unreliable, unpredictable person. And it's not in my hands either. Instead, my life is in the hands of Jesus, the one who died for me. It's in the hands of the one who went to the cross and bore my sin. It's in the hands of the one who conquered sin and death. So I just try to do what God has called me to do, and not just what others think I should do. I take confidence in knowing that if I faithfully preach his word and share the gospel, that he will not let it return void, but that his word will accomplish what he intends it to. I take comfort in knowing that the God I'm praying to can change hearts, change minds, and change behavior. That he can heal the sick and bless us and help us and deliver us. In fact, if God weren't sovereign, then prayer would just be a waste of time. I wonder if that is why we see less and less prayer in churches today. Because people struggle and maybe they doubt about God's absolute sovereignty. We should never pray, God, please fix this. Please change that. Help me out if you can. That's not the qualifier that we should put on it. Instead, we need to say, God, fix this if you will. Because nothing is impossible to God. John the Baptist trusted the Lord. He trusted in God's sovereignty, and he trusted in God's goodness. So if that meant it was God's will for his ministry to decline, John was perfectly fine with that. In fact, he's more than fine. He said, "My joy is complete." So in many ways, John the Baptist was like Job in the Old Testament. Job lost everything. He lost his children, his livestock, his wealth, and his health. But despite all of that, do you remember what he said? He said, "We receive blessing from the Lord, and shall we not receive calamity? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How could Job say that in the sheer darkness of life? It was because he trusted in God's sovereignty and in God's goodness. Here's my point. We all have to trust that God has a plan, even when we can't see it, even when it seems like things are really bad. Because the greatest evil ever committed was used by God to bring about the greatest good ever done to humanity. What was that? It was the crucifixion of Jesus. The powers of darkness through human pawns put the sinless Son of God to death upon the cross. Darkness covered the earth. But God used that wicked act to bring about salvation to all who believe. What they meant for evil, God used for good. So this morning, remember, God is sovereign. God is in control. And God always has a plan.